I'd encourage you now to find your Bible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I as well do wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I was able to be with my mother yesterday, as my nephew was graduating from high school back in Iowa, and so we were with our family yesterday, had a wonderful time with them. I think my mom was happy I was home. So I assume that anyway. So we're in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 13 through 25. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. But if you do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, we need thee every hour. We need thee, O Lord, in this hour. As we look into your word, as we seek to know your gospel, we seek to know the reality of our situation. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and grant us the grace to hear what we need to hear. Lord, we want to be transformed. We want to honor you with everything in our lives. We want to please you. We want to obey your word. But Father, we are still in this body of death. The sinful nature in us still brings us down, leads us into sin. So Lord, help us. Oh, how we need Christ, our deliverer. May we look to him now and in each day to come. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I believe I was born again to new life in Christ during the summer before my senior year of high school. I had been going to church and Sunday school all of my life prior to that and had heard the gospel often, but it wasn't until that summer that my heart really changed. And when I went back to school that fall, I remember I really wanted to follow Christ. I really wanted to honor Christ. At that time, I was enthusiastic about my faith. I had been attending a youth group in a neighboring community with some of my good friends, and I was going to—I was getting to know there one of the men who led the youth group, whose name, ironically, was Paul. He was a big encouragement to me in my newfound faith. When I was 18 years old, I learned a lot from him. I leaned on him during that time, and 4 years later, as I was in college and the summer before my senior year of college, I spent that summer working as a truck driver for a wheat harvesting crew. And in late July of that summer, we were cutting wheat around the Billings, Montana area. And Paul and his family happened to be vacationing in that area. And so one day, he found us. He knew where we were. And so he came and brought his kids. And he spent the day riding in the truck with me. And it had been a while since I had seen him, and so we caught up on each other's lives, and He asked a lot of questions about how I was enjoying the work, and I told him stories of things that had been happening that summer. And then he asked me how my walk with the Lord was going. And I told him that I had been reading the Bible. I showed him one of the theology books that I had brought with me, one that my uncle had given me for me to read that summer, and so I kept it in the truck with me and read it whenever I could. But then, as Paul tended to do, he kept probing a little deeper than just asking what I had been reading. He wanted to know where my heart was at with the Lord. And so I began to confess that I'd been discouraged. I mean, here I had been a Christian for 4 years. 4 years, and still I was struggling with the same temptations to sin. I told him how disappointed I was in myself for the times that I'd given in to temptation. I was mad at myself because I knew better. I read the Bible almost every day, and yet would still sin. And I told him how I even felt like I was a far worse sinner then than I had ever been before giving my life to Christ. I was disappointed in myself because I expected to have, you know, I'd had much spiritual growth. I'd been a Christian now for 4 years, and I had not had as much growth as I felt like I should have. Well, Paul listened patiently and then reminded me of this very passage that we just read here in Romans 7. He said, I was in good company, that I was confessing what just the Apostle Paul was describing here, and that he had had similar frustrations with his own life, and he had been a devoted follower of Christ for far longer than I had. And Paul encouraged me to keep fighting against temptation and sin and to keep trusting that the gospel is true and to also realize that the struggle that I was having was just simply the normal Christian life while we were on this side of the grave. So that summer, Romans chapter 7 became one of the most encouraging passages for me as the Lord used it to teach me that being frustrated with my inability to obey the Lord like I wanted to was actually a clear sign that I was a growing Christian, even though it certainly didn't feel like it at the time. So our main theme as we look at these verses this morning is that the normal Christian life is knowing you are perfectly justified before God through Christ, while at the same time disappointingly aware of your inability to obey him perfectly. That's what we see here in these verses. So in chapters 6 through 8, we're in the middle of chapters 6 through 8 right now in Romans, Paul is teaching us about sanctification, or how a Christian grows in their faith, becoming more and more set apart from this world and more set apart for Christ. So we're right in the middle of that here in chapter 7, and here in these verses, Paul shows us that spiritual growth doesn't always seem like growth to the believer. It can feel like a frustrating battle. So this passage really is for the Christian. It's for the Christian to know that you are not alone. It's for the Christian to be reminded that the battle is ongoing, but we are not to lose heart, for it certainly will end in victory. These verses then will show us something that we need to see, something that we need to know, and something that we need to be assured of that will help us to persevere through our battle with sin and temptation. So first, something that we need to see. We need to see sin for what it really is. We need to see sin for what it really is. There in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. In verses 7 through 12, which we covered last week, we heard Paul's argument for why the law is good. He had previously argued that through Christ's saving work for us on the cross, believers have been set free from the condemning power of the law. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. He paid for our guilt in breaking the law with his life. So therefore, if you have entrusted your life to Jesus by faith, your guilt has been taken away. Your sins will no longer be counted against you. You have been set free from God's condemnation. You have been justified in his sight. You are righteous, counted as righteous before God. So then Paul addressed the question that some might have in verse 7. If we needed to be set free from the law, then is the law sin? Is the law bad? To which Paul replied, certainly not. He showed how then it might seem that the law leads to sin, but that the problem does not lie with the commandments. Instead, the problem lies with us, with our sinful nature. Our sin nature responds to the authority of the commandment, telling us, you know, we shall not covet, or we shall not steal or commit adultery. And our sinful nature then leads us to rebel against the commandments and tempts us to commit those very sins, which then kill us, as Paul puts it, or puts us under God's condemnation for our sin. So the problem is not the law, Paul argues, it is us. We are not good. Then Paul relayed how God had used the law, particularly the specific commandment of do not covet, to show Paul that he, in fact, was a sinner, that he was, in fact, condemned by the law, and therefore in desperate need of Christ's saving work to deliver him from his guilt. That's also why the law is good, for God uses the law to show us our need for the Savior. We never come to Jesus for salvation unless we first were convinced we needed him. We needed his salvation. So in verse 13, we are given a concluding statement to Paul's argument there about the law. It is also a transition verse to the next part of this reflection on sin and the sanctification of the Christian that chapter 7 is really all about. So again, verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? That is, did that which is good, did the law bring death to me? By no means, Paul says, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, that is through the law, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. God's law doesn't produce our spiritually dead condition within us. It is sin in us that leads to our death. As Paul wrote earlier in chapter 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. The law is good, for when we are confronted with the law and God's Spirit does the work of opening our eyes to really see what the law is saying and how the law applies to us, then it shows us how awful, how terrible our condition is in sin. Before my conversion, I lived for years in sin, doing whatever I wanted, and through those years, I always thought that I was a pretty good kid. I believed I was better than most anyway. There were plenty of kids in my school and in my class that got into trouble far more often than I did. I could have made a list of the sins and the bad things that I had never done. And if you would have talked to me about the sins that I was committing back then in those days, I would have just laughed you off, you know, for I didn't really think they were a big deal. I would have said something like, whatever, who cares, it's nothing. But then during the summer of 1992, something changed. I was feeling more and more guilty for my sins. In my soul, I was getting more and more troubled and afraid. And for me, the two commandments that really showed me my guilt in those days were lying and lust. Or, specifically, you shall not bear false witness and you shall not covet. You shall not lust. You shall not desire that which God has kept from you. I was a liar because I would almost always try to deceive other people into thinking that I was someone I was not, so they would like me. I was always trying to make myself look better in what I said about myself. And God showed me how wicked my heart really was and how I thought about girls and how I looked at them and how I how I saw them, how I sought them out, how I treated them. The Lord revealed to me the sinfulness of my sin that summer. He showed me how awful my sin was and that I was under the condemnation of a holy God. One Bible teacher put it like this: through the commandments, sin is revealed in all its hideousness, and the law is vindicated as good. Through the commandments, sin is revealed in all its hideousness, and the law is vindicated as good. The problem is not the law, it is our sinful hearts. If your doctor is concerned about your heart, he may have you do an MRI cardiac scan. The MRI scan will then allow the doctor to see something that he can't see by just looking at you. It will reveal to you the condition your heart is really in, how bad off you really are. That is what the law does for our sinful hearts. The law is like a scan that the Holy Spirit uses to show us just how bad off we really are. We may admit that we are sinners, but the law gets specific about that. The law gets specific at just what our sins really are. The law shows us the sinfulness of our sin, and that is something that we must see if we are to run to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for deliverance from them. Secondly, verses 14 to 20, we need to know. We need to know that the Christian's ongoing battle with sin is normal. We need to know that it's normal. So verse 14, For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. There has been a debate among Bible scholars about just what Paul is doing in these verses and how we ought to interpret them. The main question is whether Paul is talking about his own experience after his conversion as a Christian or prior to his conversion with his inability to abide by the law as a Pharisee. I believe the best understanding of what Paul is describing here is that of his own experience as a Christian. For he seems to be referring to an experience in the past in verses 4 through 12, which was the law's effect on him prior to conversion that led him to see his need for Christ. And then here in verses 14 through 25, he is writing in the present tense that is following his conversion. Not only that, but he also writes as one who hates sin and delights in the law of God and someone who knows who his deliverer is. Therefore, this must be the experience of a Christian. And every genuine Christian can relate to what Paul is describing here. In verse 14, Paul describes the state of every Christian. This is an ongoing conflict within our soul. In Jeremiah 31:33, the Lord describes there the new covenant, the gospel work that he would do in the hearts of those who turn to him in repentance and faith. He said there that he would put my law within them. He says, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So for every Christian, God has put the Holy Spirit within them. God is within them, and the Holy Spirit has written his law on our hearts. We know it. We know his law. We sense his law. We sense his truth, and we feel the convicting power of the Spirit when we go against his law, in our thoughts, in what we say with our words, or in our actions. We can sense it. In our regenerated soul, we desire to do God's law, to live it out, to love and serve the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But there is another law or principle at work within us. That is our sin nature, which has been with us from the very beginning. When Paul says, "I am of the flesh, sold under sin," there in verse 14, he is referring to our sin nature that we are born into as sons and daughters of Adam. Since we've come to know Christ and have the Holy Spirit within us, we want to do what is righteous. That is our heart's desire, our heart that's been transformed by the Spirit. But as verse 17 and 20 tell us, sin dwells within me. Sin still dwells within us, even in that state. So the Christian is not a hypocrite. The Christian is not a hypocrite. The Christian is a contradiction in terms. A hypocrite is someone who is play-acting, someone who is pretending to be something that he or she isn't. Someone acting like a Christian, calling himself a Christian, speaking the language of a Christian, but who really isn't born again, who really has never repented of or confessed their sin and desperate need for Christ to save them. That is a hypocrite. But a genuine Christian who sins is not a hypocrite, but a walking contradiction. He really has repented of his sins. He really has put his faith in and trust in Jesus Christ for his righteousness, for his redemption, and yet he still falls into sin and disobedience because his sin nature is still active within him. So Christians live in what theologians like to call the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. We have already been saved by Christ through our faith in him. We are already justified before God. That is, when God looks upon us, he sees us as righteous because we are in Christ by faith. And yet we are still living within this fallen, sinful world, full of temptations, and we still must deal with a very active, sinful nature within us. Christians will never be completely freed from our remaining sin until we arrive in glory. We are already free from the enslaving power of our sin over us. We've talked about that already, chapters 6 and 7. We don't have to submit to sin's demands, but we are not yet free from indwelling sin, which still lures us away into sin. We still have this propensity, this inclination towards sin that has not yet been completely removed from us. We find ourselves in this continuing cycle of still sinning, still needing to repent of the sins, and still believing on Christ for fresh forgiveness of those sins. When Paul then says in verse 18, "I know that nothing good dwells in me," he is not saying that Christ is not dwelling in him by the Holy Spirit, which is what he has been taught elsewhere, that it's true of everyone who has saving faith in Christ. I want you to note the end of that verse there in verse 18. "So I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." In my flesh. That his flesh is not his physical body there. It's a reference to his sin nature, his old man, as some call it, which has not yet completely been transformed. He is showing us the tension, the conflict that all Christians have within us, and at times it can really feel like a war. The foundation for what Paul means when he says that when he does what he does not want to do, when he does the very thing he hates, that it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, that foundation is found back in chapter 6. There Paul was teaching us that when we come to saving faith in Christ, we become a new person. We are united to Christ by faith. We are to consider our old self as dead, that is, the self that was enslaved to sin. And now we belong to Christ through our faith in him. But as he teaches us here in chapter 7, there is still sin that dwells within me. So when Christians sin, it is not the Holy Spirit living in us that leads us to sin. It is that old, dying, rotting sin nature that still is exerting influence over us. Paul is not saying that he is not responsible when he sins. Here, he can't honestly say, he can't honestly say it wasn't me when he does it. So we can't use that excuse. Oh, sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad, that wasn't me. It was that sin nature in me. You know what? That's that. I can't be blamed. I can't be punished for what I did wrong. No. It was that sin nature. You need to blame that sin nature of mine. No, he's not saying he's not responsible. He is saying that when he sins, he does the very thing that his renewed nature in Christ does not want to do. That's the conflict going on within his soul. And God wants us to know that this is normal for the Christian. It is the normal Christian life. It is all part of the process of sanctification. It is a battle. It is a war. So when you ever hear some teacher teaching the Bible on TV or on the radio or whatever, and they're saying, you can live the victorious Christian life, you can have your best life now, you don't have to deal with this, you are, you know, completely over sin's power. Well, read Romans 7. Read Romans 7. Think about what Paul is saying in Romans 7. When we get to chapter 8, we will see there how we are to fight this battle, how we are to fight this war, what our weapons will be in this fight. But here, Paul's just trying to show us and really to encourage us that if you are experiencing this as a Christian, you are not alone. It doesn't mean that your faith is worthless. It is all a part of the sometimes arduous process of spiritual growth. We need to know this if we are to survive and if we are to press on, which is what every Christian must do. But don't lose heart, for Paul also wants to assure us of something very, very important. The next verses 21 through 25. We can be assured that our ongoing battle with sin will end in victory. So verse 21 gives us the summary statement of this passage. We could say this is Paul's main point of this passage in this verse, although I think he wants us to actually be encouraged at the end, and we'll get to that. So he's just stating the fact of the matter here in verse 21. So I find it to be a law or a principle that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That is, even on the occasions where our motives seem good, when we want to do something we know God's word instructs us to do, evil still lies close at hand. Our good motives and actions still will be tainted with sin. Let's say that you get a call one day, and it's a friend of yours who works for the hospital, and she tells you about a young mother who was just in an accident and had to have emergency surgery and will hopefully be all right, but she will need to be in the hospital for a while to recover. And this young mother has two very young children. The dad is out of the picture. She has no family who live close by who can come to care for the children, and they will be taken into custody by the state into foster care unless a good home can be found for them. And that's why your friend called you. You hear the story. You know it will be a sacrifice for you and your family. But as you're hearing your friend talk about the situation, your heart reminds you of passages in the Bible, such as James 1:27, where it says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And then Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And so you pray about it, and you say yes. You'll take the kids. You'll take them in. You want to do right. You delight in the law of God. You know it's good. And so you're willing to take that sacrifice on. You bring the kids into your home. But at the same time, you also sense within your heart a desire to tell your church friends about what you are doing. For you know they'll be impressed. They will compliment you. You know they will talk about you with others, about what a faithful, godly Christian you are for making such a sacrifice. And then the thought comes into your head, maybe I can post something on Facebook about what I'm going to do. You know, to ask my Facebook friends to pray for this family, to pray for this mother, to pray for these two little kids who you will be taking into your home to care for during this very difficult time for them. And when you pick these two kids up and you see how cute they are, then the thought comes in your head again, well, maybe I can take a selfie with these two kids, post that on the Facebook, so everybody can see these kids who I hope they'll be praying for. Well, do you see what Paul's getting at here when he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, it's right to bring those kids into your home to care for them. That's right. That's good. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Evil lies close at hand. Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit can and do act in holy, righteous ways, led by a transformed heart that desires to honor the Lord and love their neighbor to the glory of Christ. But even when we do good things, evil is so close at hand that we can fall into sin before we even realize what we've done. Verse 22 and 23, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Again, this is simply the experience of a growing believer. And the more we grow spiritually, the more we will be aware of our sin and of our need for further transformation and further sanctification. And we then hear Paul's honest, heartfelt cry for help in verse 24, and his immediate response, which is filled with hope and good news in verse 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Remember who it is who is crying this out in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Remember who this is. This is not some weak, unlearned, recent convert. This is the Apostle Paul saying this about himself as he is right in the middle of writing the greatest of his letters, which has been the most important teaching on the gospel for the last 2,000 years. And he is saying, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not who I ought to be. I'm still in great need of a Savior. You see what this is showing us, that the believer, you know, one who is truly justified before God through his faith in Christ, what the believer has learned that even on his best days, even on his best days, he is still nothing. He has nothing to boast about. He's even more aware of his need to repent. He's even more aware of his need to depend upon Christ. That is the process of sanctification. That is what goes on day by day for the Christian. That is why we need him every hour. Charles Spurgeon, one of the most famous and greatest preachers in the history of the church, confessed this about his own spiritual condition when he was very mature in the faith. He said this, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all. For I know that I am saved. I have to wonder that I do not believe Christ more, and equally wonder that I am privileged to believe in him at all. To wonder that I do not love him more, and equally to wonder that I love him at all. To wonder that I am not holier and equally to wonder that I have any desire to be holy at all, considering a polluted, debased, depraved nature I still find within my soul, notwithstanding all that divine grace has done in me. So, brothers and sisters, if you have been discouraged, if you have been disappointed in yourself, that you are not doing what you believe you should be doing, that you are still struggling with temptation and sins that you have been struggling with for years, and you are made aware of more ways in which you have sinned than you were aware of before, Paul says, take heart. Don't despair, but rather be encouraged. For if there is a war raging within you, it is a sign you are alive. It is a sign that Christ's Spirit is within you. The process of sanctification is truly ongoing in your soul. If you were not a saved Christian, there would be no battle. There would be no tension. You would not be all that bothered by your sin. And remember that this is a battle that will most certainly end in victory. For the Christian doesn't look to himself, but to Jesus Christ our Lord, who has delivered us from the guilt of sin on the cross, who is delivering us day by day from sin's power over us, and who will deliver us ultimately from sin's presence in the age to come. Paul declares to believers in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. As William Cooper taught in his great hymn, through Christ's saving work for us on the cross, all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. That is what's to come. That is what the Lord has promised us. That is what we need to be assured of as we continue going through the work of sanctification. So, brothers and sisters, we are not home yet. We are still in the midst of the war, but the victory has been won by our King and Deliverer. With each temptation, with each failure, we need to look to him. We need to remind ourselves of what he has done for us, what he has done for our sins on the cross. Remind yourself that he rose again from the dead and has promised to return. And when he does, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Until then, we need to keep repenting. We need to keep trusting the Lord for his forgiving grace. We need to keep looking to him each day, each hour, for that grace. And always be aware that we have not yet arrived on the other side. This struggle is ongoing, but brothers and sisters, we are assured it will end in victory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the hope of what is to come for all who have put our faith and trust in you. Lord, help us to have eyes on Christ, to trust in his word. And Lord, may your word lead us through each day. Lord, may we continue to struggle, continue to do battle. We pray, Father, that you would encourage us with this word today. And Lord, for those in here who are not experiencing a battle, who are not experiencing a struggle, either they think they're over sin and it doesn't really affect them anymore, or they're living in sin and enjoy it and want to continue. Father, I pray that you would use your word this morning to convict their heart, help them to see their need to trust in Christ and not themselves. And Lord, give them your grace to follow you in repentance and faith. We pray this, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.